When's the last time you laughed? I mean, really laughed hard. Like, you can't hardly breathe, you're laughing. I mean, I'm talking, when's the last time you LOL'd big time? A couple days ago? That's not bad. A couple days ago. Let me tell you, mine wasn't just a couple days ago. It was actually last week. And I went to lunch with a good friend. And I'm sitting there across from him, and I'm just talking away, and all of a sudden, I'm starting to notice he's starting to tear up. And it seems that he's starting to, like, sweat. I'm thinking, oh, boy, he's about to confess some deep, dark secret, and it's not even 12 o'clock yet. Here's what happened. All he could get out was, that wasn't avocado. Okay, some of you know where this is going. Here's what he did. You know that little green glob of wasabi that they put on your plate? He had mistaken that glob of wasabi for a chunk of avocado and had eaten the whole thing in one bite. He cannot breathe, which makes two of us because I'm laughing so hard. I can't breathe either. And he's like, I'm dying over here. I'm glad this is funny to you. I'm like, dude, I never said that my spiritual gift was mercy. I never claimed that that was true. I mean, he's okay now. He's okay. I mean, the paramedics, they were awesome. I mean, first responders, it was all good. But that really made me laugh hard. And I wonder, what is it that makes you laugh? One of my favorite questions on our new staff bios, when they come to work here, they fill out this bio, and one of the questions is, what makes you laugh? I'm curious. What makes you laugh? In fact, lean over to somebody, just real quick, and just tell them what makes you laugh. Some of you know right away. You're like, cat videos. You like cat videos? And then, so, here's the deal. I wonder what makes you laugh. What gives you joy? Are you in a season where you can just laugh easily? Don't you love hanging out with people who just laugh? They just laugh at things that aren't even funny. I love being around people like that. Thank you. See, y'all are just chuckling just to make me feel better. I love that. But then there are other seasons of life when life is not funny at all. And maybe you're in one of those seasons where you can't seem to find your joy. You can't seem to laugh. And maybe you get all serious in life and maybe a little not fun. And I'm not saying that to cast any judgment because I have been there. This happens to me when just out of the clear blue, I can't find my joy. This happens to me usually in the first hour of every family vacation we've ever gone on. Let me explain to you what happens. I set the time to leave, pull out of the driveway. I am in the driver's seat when it is time to pull out of the driveway. I am the only one in the van at this time because everybody else is still inside having a good old time because they're still in there. Some of them have just started packing. And some of them are in there making their special vacation breakfast. They get out to the van finally, and they're so happy. They're high-fiving each other. Only an hour late this time. And I'm just sitting there with both hands on the wheel for the first 30 minutes. We're driving. I haven't said a word. I am seething. Alicia says, don't forget, honey, joy in the journey. I'm like, oh, don't you do that to me right now. You know this is not the time. And I know she's right, and I do not admit it. Finally, someone from the back seat says, what's wrong with Dad? I want to say, you're what's wrong with me. You did this. Don't you know you're the reason? And then I just realize I've done it again. I've lost my joy. It happens to all of us. Max wrote a children's book. It's a great children's book. It's called Where'd My Giggle Go? And in this book, there is a child that's looking for his laugh. Here's what he says. He says, my hands would not clap, my smile would not show. Oh my, what to do? Where'd my giggle go? So what do we do when life isn't funny? What do we do when we can't seem to laugh? This isn't just a good question for children. This is a good question for the rest of us. Because studies have shown us this, only 33% of Americans describe themselves as happy. Americans, only 33% of Americans. We have more technological advances. We have more medical treatments in this country that other countries in the world could only dream of. In fact, two-thirds of the rest of the world could only dream of the things that we have, yet two-thirds of us say, I don't feel happy. We long for it. We want to be happy. We want that ever elusive joy. We chase after it. We're willing to buy it. I mean, think about it. All the things that are marketed to us, regardless of the product, it is joy that's being marketed. Take this pill, joy. Wear these clothes, joy. Drive this car, you'll have joy. Take this trip, you'll finally have joy. And sometimes even well-meaning people, even pastors, will just say, just choose joy. Come on, just feel better. But we know that doesn't work because joy is not a feeling. Joy is much deeper than a feeling. And I want you to know today that no one wants you to have joy more than your Heavenly Father. I mean, parents, we know this intuitively, right? Is there any sweeter sound in the world than to hear your baby's laugh? Even the grown ones, right? We love the sound of their laughter. How much more does your Heavenly Father want you to have? Not just some fleeting moment of a feeling, but how much more does your Heavenly Father want you to have deeply seated joy, deeply rooted joy? In other words, you were created for joy. Jesus himself promises to give you his. I want you to look at this from John 15. Look at the words of Jesus. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be where? That's pretty cool, right? That my joy, Jesus says, will be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, here's why that's such good news. Jesus promises to take his joy and to plan it into our hearts and into our minds. But the reason this is such good news is because this is a joy that doesn't change with circumstances. I want you to think about the life of Jesus. For 33 years, he walked this earth. For 33 years, his life was not easy. He worked hard. He had very little throughout his life. In fact, there were members of his family that didn't even believe in him. Well, until they did. He was betrayed by friends, falsely accused. He was murdered. Yet right up to the very last moments of Jesus' life, he never lost his joy. And Jesus says, that's the joy. That's the joy that I want to place and plant in your mind. The question is, are our minds open to it? And if so, we have to think about what we think about joy. Because the joy that Jesus promises in Scripture, it is not a joy that is anchored in circumstance. It's a joy that is anchored in relationship with him. This is the joy that years later the Apostle Peter would write about. Look at what Peter writes. He says, though now you do not see him, speaking of Jesus, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with, what does that say? Joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy inexpressible. Here's why. The scripture says a lot about joy, but I wanted you to see this passage because the significance of this passage is who Peter is writing to. Does anyone know who Peter is writing to? The persecuted church. The persecuted church. I mean, the truly persecuted church. A church that had lost a lot. Many of them lost their lives. He's writing to a church that's lost friends and family, property and possessions. They've lost their future as far as they could conceive it. It was gone. But yet, in the middle of all that, Peter writes to them and he reminds them of all the things that you've lost, of all the things that has been taken from you. They can never take your joy because they can never take your Jesus. Never take your joy because they can never take your Jesus. So, I want to encourage you to make a decision today. Don't leave here without deciding, making a decision between two things. And the two things are, number one, contingent joy. Okay, that's what we're going to call it, contingent joy. This is joy that is anchored in circumstance. And courageous joy. Joy that is anchored in Christ. Contingent joy. It says, you only live once. But courageous joy says, Jesus defeated death and he's promised eternal life. Contingent joy says, I failed again. But courageous joy says, Jesus has defeated my sin once and for all. Contingent joy says, I'm all alone, but courageous joy says, Jesus promised to never leave or forsake me. Contingent joy. It says, my candidate has to win the election or else the sky is going to fall. Courageous joy says, now wait a second. Jesus is seated on the throne. And I think I remember being in church one day when we sang, what was it? You reign above it all. Contingent joy says, my will be done. Courageous joy says, not my will, but yours be done. Death, sin, loneliness, sickness can never take your joy because it can never take your Jesus. Jesus himself said these words, these are his words, no one will take your joy from you. That's a promise. No one will take your joy from you. Now, does that mean that you will live a trouble-free life? Does that mean that you will never feel sadness and sorrow in your life? No. Jesus also said these words. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus acknowledges, yes, your story will have sorrow. But can I tell you how the story ends? Jesus says, your sorrow will be turned to what? Your sorrow will be turned to what? Your sorrow will be turned to? What's the difference between someone who gets better and someone who just gets bitter? The difference is where they've anchored their joy. Jesus has promised us a joy that is not to be anchored in circumstance, but is to be anchored in Christ. Question is, where have you anchored your joy? And I know where some of you have anchored your joy because I'm honored to know your stories. And I know that in some of your stories, there are heartbreaking details. But I walk away going, man, if I ever have to face that, I want to face it like Jesse does. If I ever have to face that, I wanna face that like Benny does. If I ever have to face that, I'm gonna face that like George does. If I ever have to face that, I wanna face that like Linda does. You see, what happens is when you choose courageous joy becomes contagious joy. Because the rest of us want it. The rest of us see that. And we go, I don't know what that is, but I know I want some of that. And you need to know that that's the way it was in the New Testament church. That's the way it was in the early church. Look at this from Acts. Luke tells us, they ate together in their homes, happy to share their food with what? Joyful hearts. They praised God and were liked by all people. What does Luke tell us? They were liked by all people. And the church continued to grow because of their great buildings. No. Because of their great preaching. Thank you, Lord, that wasn't the case. Because of their great plans or their great programs. No, and there's nothing wrong with all of those things. But they didn't have any of those things. In the early church, they didn't have those things. But what they had was they had joy. And they had courageous joy. And the world took note. And the world would be changed forever. And the world is still being changed by joy. Because courageous joy becomes contagious joy. Now, the Bible is all the wisdom in the world that we need to know that. But we're going to throw in a study from Harvard. Some sociologists came together, and here's what they found. The study of more than 4,700 people who were followed over 20 years found that people who are happy or become happy boost the chances that someone they know will be happy. Courageous joy becomes contagious joy. I know the mental health crisis feels overwhelming. And to some of you, that's not just theory. Some of you, that hits very close to home. And I know it can feel overwhelming. But when you and I make the decision to choose courageous joy over contingent joy, you and I become part of the mental health solution. We get to be a part of the solution. We get to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to spread his joy throughout the world simply by receiving it in our hearts first. Jesus has promised to give us his joy. So how do we receive it? Let's talk for just the last few minutes here, just a little bit about how we receive that joy. We're going to call it the ABCs of joy. So, first step, and you can even do this week. You can even do this right now if you want to, but start with A, assess your joy level. I think it's worth just an honest assessment. Where's my joy level right now? In other words, is my joy worth catching? William Barclay, he pulled no punches in this quote. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all of religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. It's a pretty dramatic statement of all the things in history, but I think he's on to something. Because even we as Christians, if we are not intentional, you see, we will drift into contingent joy. But you don't drift into courageous joy. That's why I keep saying I want you to make a decision, because we have to be intentional to choose courageous joy. But if we make no decision, we will drift into contingent joy. And our joy will be dependent upon whether we think life is good or not. Assess your joy level. And then once you have done that, then you're ready to move to the next step. Believe that joy is possible. Assess your joy level and then believe that joy is possible. I think a wonderful example of this in Scripture, I would encourage you to read Lamentations. I know it doesn't sound real joyful, But the prophet Jeremiah, he is such a wonderful example of what we've been talking about in terms of thought extraction. Now, does anybody know the nickname that Jeremiah was given? The Weeping Prophet. What a nickname, right? Hello, Weeping Prophet. You know, it's not a real joyful sounding thing. His life was tough. The circumstances of his life were difficult. And the nation of Israel was under attack. So it will not surprise you that Jeremiah said this: "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Maybe some of you resonate with Jeremiah. But I want you to know he did not stay there. Look at what he goes on to say. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Do you see what Jeremiah is doing? This is thought extraction 101. He takes that lie that I've even forgotten what happiness is. My soul is bereft of peace. There is no peace. He takes that lie and he extracts it. He uproots it and he replants the truth. He replants the truth with, "I remember what you've done, God. I know I've seen your power and I've seen your glory. Yes, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness." To the point that Jeremiah is able to say this: "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Another version of scripture says this: "I choose to remember God, and this is my hope." Can I challenge you to do what Jeremiah did? In his darkest hour, he says, "I choose to remember God, and therefore I find hope in him." And you can too. But you're going to need this third step. After you've assessed your joy level and believed that joy is possible, you're going to need to call out to your Father who loves you, your Father who wants you to have joy more than anyone, your Father who gave his one and only Son, who has not only given you freedom from death and freedom from sin, he's given you freedom for joy. Call out to him. Jesus was the perfect example of this. He modeled this in the garden the night before he was to be betrayed, the night before he was to be crucified. He called out to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And thanks to the writer of Hebrews, we know this: because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And oh, that cross came with shame. Now, does this mean that Jesus enjoyed, that he was happy, that he felt good about being betrayed? Did he feel good about being falsely accused? Did he feel good about the nails that were being driven into his hands and his feet? But yet the writer of Hebrews dare use the word joy. Joy was so powerful that it led Jesus to the cross. Once again, joy changed the world, the course of human history forever. Jesus says that joy is available to you. Jesus says, "I will plant my joy in your heart. I will plant my joy in your mind." The question is your mind open to it? It seems to me we have a couple options. We need to make a decision, because we're either a non-decision, just trying to stay neutral. Get ready, you're about to drift into contingent joy. And it's not a fun ride, because life isn't always fun. Or you can intentionally move into courageous joy, anchored not to circumstances, but anchored to Christ himself. who does not move. He is good. Always. He is dependable. Always. That's my King. Always. But you cannot choose courageous joy if you've not chosen Jesus. If you've not chosen to surrender your heart to Him. If you've not chosen to give your life to Him. I hate to tell you this, but contingent joy is your only option. So I want to give us an opportunity. Can I just tell you, I am believing that we are in a season that God is pursuing people. Let's make it more personal. I believe God is pursuing you with all of his heart, with all of his love. He is pursuing you to win your heart so that you'll give your broken heart to him so that he can give you the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus. And we are seeing this in our world right now. Last week we saw 22 people stand up when we gave the invitation. 22 people stood up in our services to say, yes, give me Jesus. I want Jesus. I'm surrendering my heart to him. In all of our services today, we've seen people stand and to make that decision. And I just want you to know from a place in my heart that I am believing we're in a season that God wants to see thousands come to him. If you have never come to him, if you've never surrendered your heart, why not be one of them? He's pursuing you. He loves you. So here's what we're going to do. We just want to give a very clear opportunity this morning. To everyone here in the room, to everyone worshiping with us online, we're going to pray a prayer together, and that prayer is an opportunity for you to surrender your heart to him. And if today is the first day you're making that decision, or you're making the decision to be baptized today, as some already have today, or you're making the decision to come back to him, you've had enough of contingent joy, and you want to come back to courageous joy, if you're making that decision, then I'm going to invite you to stand right where you are and just boldly stand because we want to celebrate what God is doing through you. So will you pray with me? Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I've sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.